the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network presents Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis. Each week, Joan brings you news from inside the Vatican and the Church around the world, as well as interviews and answers to your questions. Now, here's the host of Vatican Insider, Joan Lewis.
Welcome to a new edition of Vatican Insider on the second weekend of November 2024. I'll be getting to the news in a minute, but first want to tell you that in the interview segment this week, I'm offering a special I've prepared on the Shrine to St. Anthony in Padua, Italy. So stay tuned for that after the news and a Q&A. And now some of the top stories of the week. Sunday, November 3rd, during his Angelus, Pope Francis reflected on St. Mark's Gospel passage of what the greatest commandment is, the commandment to love. He explained that the question is not just one for biblical times, but it's essential for us too, for our life and for the journey of our faith. In the midst of everyday life, he said, the to-do list and tasks, it is possible to become overwhelmed and lost. So where do we find the center from which all the rest radiates? His answer? As Jesus told the scribe in the Gospel, the answer lies in putting two commandments together, love of God and love of neighbor. In post-Angelus remarks Sunday, the Pope appealed for warring parties across the world to engage in dialogue and end conflict. His words came as he greeted members of the Rome Office of Emergency, a charitable organization that provides care to victims of conflict and poverty in 9 countries across the world. Monday, November 4th, Pope Francis presided at Mass at the altar of the chair in St. Peter's Basilica for the 8 cardinals and 116 bishops who died in the last 12 months, between late October 2023 and the Papal Mass. This Mass takes place every year in the first days of November. The Pope said our remembrance of the deceased becomes a prayer of intercession on their behalf. He invited the faithful to meditate on the word remember, which in Italian means to carry in the heart. At the final hour, the good thief desired only to find a welcoming heart, and Jesus heard the sinner's prayer, even at the end, as he always does. Also Monday, the Pope welcomed participants in the 3rd meeting of field hospital churches for their work helping the poor and marginalized. He encouraged them to renew their commitment in 3 key areas. Continue to spread hope, mercy, and love to others, so that those convinced of this truth can join in collaborating in the service of the poorest. Originating in Spain, the meeting's motivation stems from the Holy Father's repeated call for the Church to be a field hospital that helps the suffering and marginalized through love, mercy, and charity. Also Monday, in a surprise move, Pope Francis announced he has included among the names of the new cardinals who will be created during the December 7th consistory, Archbishop Domenico Battaglia of Naples. Born in Calabria and Archbishop of Naples since 2020, he is well known for his outreach assisting those in need. Tuesday, November 5th. On Pentecost Sunday, May 19, 2023, the Pontifical Biblical Institute and the Pontifical Oriental Institute were incorporated into the Pontifical Gregorian University, all 3 of which have been entrusted to the Society of Jesus by various popes. On Tuesday, Pope Francis, the first Jesuit pope, paid a visit to the restructured institution and delivered a lengthy address to the assembled faculty, staff, and students. The Pope emphasized the need to be missionaries out of love for our brothers and sisters and to be available to the Lord's call. He urged the academic community to avoid pretensions that turn God's project into something bureaucratic, rigid, and without warmth, superimposing agendas and ambitions over the plans of Providence. Francis called for putting heart into formation work, warning that without it, education becomes either arid intellectualism or perverse narcissism. When the heart is missing, you can see it. The Pope called for a university that reveals the love of God, who always takes the first step in a world that seems to have lost its heart. On his return to the Vatican following his visit to the Gregorian, Pope Francis made a surprise stop at the home of Emma Bonino, a former minister of foreign affairs in Italy. She had been hospitalized in mid-October for respiratory problems and recently returned home. Bonino was a former leader of the Radical Party and was involved in domestic campaigns for divorce and abortion in the 1970s. Also November 5th, in a message delivered on behalf of Cardinal Secretary of State Pietro Parolin to French bishops, Pope Francis focused on the relationship between the Church in France and African churches, expressing hope for the strengthening of bonds and affirming unity of spirit in Christ. The Church in France is called to recognize a powerful and prophetic sign from the Lord, the reopening of Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris for worship, said the Pope. He encouraged the bishops, gathered for their plenary assembly in Lourdes, to see this event, scheduled for December 8th, as a meaningful sign more than 5 years after the fire that devastated the cathedral in April 2019. Wednesday, November 6th. As he continued his weekly general audience catechesis series on the Holy Spirit in the life of the Church, the Pope moved from discussing sacraments to discussing Christian prayer. Addressing the faithful in St. Peter's Square, he said, "The sanctifying action of the Holy Spirit, in addition to the Word of God and the sacraments, is expressed in prayer." He explained that the Holy Spirit is both the subject and object of Christian prayer. That is, He is the one who gives prayer, and He is the one who is given by prayer. We pray to receive the Holy Spirit, and we receive the Holy Spirit in order to truly pray. In this way, said Francis, we pray as children of God, not as slaves. There were two appeals at the end of the audience. "I wish to greet Our Lady of the Forsaken," said the Pope. "Our Lady who takes care of the poor, patroness of Valencia. Valencia, which is suffering greatly, and also other parts of Spain, but Valencia, which is under water and suffering. I wanted her to be here, the patroness of Valencia. This little image that the Valencians gave to me today, in a special way, let us pray to her for Valencia and for the other areas of Spain suffering because of the floods." In a telegram addressed to Serbian President Aleksandar Vučić, Pope Francis said he is praying for the 14 people who died and the many others who were injured when the roof of a railroad station in northern Serbia collapsed on Friday, November 1st. Thursday, November 7th, addressing some 400 soldiers from the Italian Army's Logistic Corps, Pope Francis highlighted their dedicated work in humanitarian emergencies, saying this embodies Christ's mission of service to the needy and the courage of their patron, St. Christopher. The Pope was meeting with the Army's Transport and Material Corps on the occasion of the 70th anniversary of the proclamation of St. Christopher as their patron in 1954. Noting that St. Christopher embodies courage and service, Francis remarked, "The more a profession involves the possibility of saving or losing lives, of providing support, help, and protection, the more it needs to uphold a high ethical code and draw inspiration from above." Also Thursday, speaking to reporters on the sidelines of an event at the Gregorian University, Cardinal Secretary of State Parolin expressed his hope that U.S. President-elect Trump will govern with wisdom. He told reporters, "Of course, we wish Trump well. At the beginning of his mandate, we wish him much wisdom, because that is the principal virtue of leaders according to the Bible." Also Thursday, the Holy Father told the Augustinian Sisters of Talavera de la Reina, celebrating the 450th anniversary of their convent with a pilgrimage to Rome, the Pope said, "Holiness is always joyful. Have the smile that comes from the heart, not fake but sincere and full. Never lose your joy or sense of humor, because a sour disposition seems like something preserved in vinegar. Ask for a sense of humor," he said, "which keeps us fresh in serving God. Let me repeat, a sad saint is a sad kind of saint." Also Thursday, the Pope met with a group of seminarians and priests from Toledo, Spain, and encouraged them to foster closeness with God, their bishops, their fellow priests, and the people of God. In particular, said the Pope, "A priest who is not close to his bishop is lame, and he is missing something." Friday, November 8th. The Holy Father met with a delegation of volunteers and homeless people from the Vienna-based organization Meeting in the Center. "You come from very different countries," said Francis. "You belong to different religious confessions. and each of you has had your own life experiences, sometimes even serious vicissitudes. But one thing unites us. We are all brothers and sisters. I am very pleased that this reality becomes concrete in your community when you help each other, and in your meetings when you share what everyone can offer. In case you didn't know it or hear it, there was a very special event Friday. The bells of Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris rang out together on Friday for the first time since a 2019 fire devastated the historic cathedral. They rang one at a time and then together. You can find the link and listen to that on my blog, Joan's Rome. Well, those are the week's headlines, but stay here for my special on the Shrine of St. Anthony in Padua, Italy. Welcome to the Q&A. This week's question is, did you know the six bells of St. Peter's Basilica all have names? I think that is the perfect question for this weekend, right after the bells of Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris rang out together on Friday, November 8th, for the first time since a 2019 fire that devastated the historic cathedral. They rang one at a time and then together. This is exactly 1 month before December 8th, Feast of the Immaculate Conception, when Notre Dame officially reopens for liturgical celebrations. I posted the audio link to that marvelous moment on my November 8 blog, Joan's Rome. Now, there are two clock towers on St. Peter's Basilica facade. The one on the right, with the statue of St. Simon the Zealot, was designed by Giuseppe Valadier, an architect and gold and silversmith. And by the way, the clock is very rarely ever right. Under the clock on the left, which most of the time is right, are the six bells of the basilica, electronically operated since 1931, so that even the largest bell can be tolled from a distance. The oldest bell dates from 1288, the newest from 1932, and they all have names. The largest of the bells, Campanone, and Campanone in Italian means great bell, has a diameter of 8.2 feet, a height of 8.5 feet, and it measures 24.5 feet in circumference. It weighs about 9 tons. It was cast in 1786 by Luigi Valadier and blessed by Pius VII the same year. The next largest bell is called Campanoncino. It is from 1725 and weighs 3.5 tons. The third largest bell is also the oldest. It's called the Bell of the Rota and dates from 1288, weighing 1.8 tons. The fourth bell is from 1909. It's named the Bell of the Sermon and weighs just 0.75 tons. The fifth bell is called the Ave Maria. It weighs just 0.25 ton and was cast in 1932. The sixth and smallest bell is La Campanella. It weighs 235 kilos and was cast in 1825. The plenum, the full complement of all six bells, is rung at Christmas and Easter, on the June 29th Solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul, every time the Pope imparts the Urbi and Orbi blessing, and also, as you might imagine, when a Pope was elected. Now, the last bit of trivia about bells. The study of bells is called campanology.
Hi, this is Mike Aquilino with a few words about St. Hippolytus. Hippolytus was one of the first in history to stake an illegitimate claim to the papacy. His tenure as anti-pope actually lasted through the years of several real popes. He was a reliable teacher and theologian, but he had authority issues. He died a martyr after reconciling with the actual pope, Pontian, whose feast he shares.
From Rome to your home, EWTN's Vatican Bureau lets you watch all of the important events from Rome, even if you don't have a TV. Using the latest technology, we've made it possible to watch the latest news from the Holy See, all delivered directly to your home. Watch live on EWTN YouTube and follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. EWTN is the global Catholic network.
I'm Doug Keck. This is an EWTN bookmark brief, speaking with author Randall Petrides about his book, How the Saints Shaped History, by our friends at our Sunday Visitor. And again, always available through our EWTN religious catalog, EWTNRC.com. Randall, tell us, what is this book about?
This is the history of the Catholic Church, which I would like to say is our family history. We're a family under the headship of Jesus, and it's our heritage. And in 300 pages, I discuss the entire 2,000 years of our history, and I put a focus on the saints as the main history makers, because they're the ones who opened the door for the Holy Spirit to work throughout history, and God raised them up. They're right there in the center of the history throughout these past 2,000 years.
How the Saints Shaped History, and they certainly did. Check out the book, author Randall Petrides, available through our EWTN religious catalog. This has been an EWTN Bookmark Brief. Thanks for stopping by. We'll see you next time.
Welcome back to Vatican Insider. Here's Joan Lewis.
Welcome to the interview segment of Vatican Insider. This week, however, I bring you another special, a visit to one of the most celebrated international shrines. A title, by the way, not given out often by the Vatican. And I'm speaking of St. Anthony of Padua. Quote, Anthony, who had so vividly desired to die a martyr, did not give in to anyone, even if it should cost him his life. And with enormous courage, he resisted the tyranny of the mighty. He stood up to certain powerful figures so firmly that other preachers, even the most famous, trembled before his resolution, and smitten by fear, sought to flee far away. Now this is the testimony of a contemporary of St. Anthony of Padua. Anthony was known simply as Il Santo, the Saint. Anthony of Padua, in his short life of 36 years, became, as one biographer wrote, all things to all men. He was a missionary, a minister of reconciliation, the apostle of peace and goodwill, defender of the oppressed, a warrior against the tyranny of men and money, and a preacher of the gospel so that it might penetrate, animate, and transform people's lives. Born in Lisbon in 1195, the firstborn son of a rich, powerful, and noble family, the future saint was christened Ferdinand. As happened to young Francis of Assisi, Ferdinand's family had ambitious plans for their handsome, personable, well-educated son. But Ferdinand himself had less worldly ambitions, and at the age of 15 he joined the canons regular of St. Augustine. He eventually left Lisbon for Coimbra, where he was ordained at age 25. In February 1220, upon hearing that Franciscan missionaries had been martyred in Morocco and the remains brought to the Church of the Holy Cross adjacent to his abbey, Ferdinand went to visit them. There, he met the Franciscans from Assisi, who had come to reclaim the bodies, and, impressed by their simplicity, their joy, and ardent faith, he decided to become one of them, and he took the name Anthony. And so he began his missionary work, which was beset by trials and bad health. In 1221, en route to Portugal, a severe storm caused Anthony's ship to go off course, forcing it to land on the shores of Sicily. This was the start of his life in Italy, his friendship with Francis of Assisi, and his new mission as a preacher. One day, when he was in Forlì for an ordination, his exceptional abilities as a preacher were discovered when he was asked to give the sermon in the absence of the scheduled preacher. From that moment on, the Franciscans sent Anthony far and wide to preach. One of the most famous stories associated with Anthony's preaching occurred in Rimini, a town of Italy's Adriatic coast that was teeming with heretics. When Anthony arrived to preach, the town leaders decided to rebuff him. When no one came to hear him, Anthony went to the sea, calling for a new audience. You, fishes of the river and the sea, listen to the word of God, because the infidel heretics do not wish to hear it. Thousands of fish came to the surface, arranged in orderly rows, heads out of the water, and in rapt attention. And then the people came, by the hundreds, first out of curiosity and amazement, then also in rapt attention. Repentance and conversion followed. Anthony's miracles were countless during his lifetime, as they were upon his death and down through the years. He exhausted himself to bring people to Christ. Another contemporary wrote, preaching, teaching, hearing confessions. It happened often that the sun had already set and he had not yet eaten. When Anthony died on June 13th, 1231, in Arcella near Padua, having spent only 2 years of his extraordinary life in that city, his fellow Franciscans tried to keep their brother's death a secret until they could bring him to the church he so loved, Santa Maria Mater Domini, Holy Mary, Mother of God. But, as if by divine inspiration, the roads were already lined with the faithful shouting, "The saint is dead. Friar Anthony is dead." The entire populace, dressed in mourning, accompanied the funeral bier. The very evening of his burial, miracles began to happen around his grave and continued at an increasing pace. Church authorities, including Bishop Jacopo di Corrado of Padova and Pope Gregory IX, both personal friends of Anthony's, began immediate inquiries. The processes necessary for canonization were concluded rapidly, and an astonishing 11 months after his death on May 30, 1232, in the Cathedral of Spoleto, Pope Gregory elevated Anthony of Padova to the honors of the altar. He was acclaimed Vox Populi, the voice of the people. Shortly afterwards, the Franciscans, aided by the people of Padua and by the now ever-growing numbers of pilgrims coming to see the tomb of the preacher saint, began to build an immense and majestic basilica in his honor. Work on the basilica continued for several centuries. The Pontifical Basilica of St. Anthony is the most important monument in the city and one of the world's most important art treasures. Recognized by the Holy See as an international shrine, it is also one of Christendom's most celebrated and popular churches. The name of the architect is not known. He may have been a Franciscan friar, a man of genius, and of extensive figurative knowledge. The basilica was initiated in 1232, and its principal part was completed towards the end of that century. It was dedicated to St. Anthony of Padua, who was born around 1195 in Lisbon, Portugal, and who died, as we said, near Padua on June 13, 1231. Taken as a whole, the majestic building displays the strong influence of St. Mark's Basilica in Venice. Yet its large and imposing structure is Romanesque, while the interior, with its high apse and nine radial chapels, is purely Gothic in style. These contrasting characteristics are blended together in an original way that immediately distinguishes the basilica from other medieval places of worship. The chapel of St. Anthony, where he is buried, is a splendid work of the Renaissance begun in 1500 and completed later that century, and it was embellished by some of the greatest Venetian sculptures. The walls are lined by nine marble reliefs showing scenes and miracles from the life of St. Anthony. From left to right they are: St. Anthony receives the Franciscan habit, a jealous husband stabs his wife, the saint revives a young man, revival of a young girl who had drowned, St. Anthony revives a drowned woman, the miracle of the miser's heart, the saint reattaches the foot of a penitent youth, the miracle of an unbroken drinking glass, a newborn child affirms the honesty of his mother. In the center, of course, is the altar tomb of St. Anthony, built by Tiziano Aspetti in 1594. To the sides are two superb 17th-century silver candelabra on marble bases. The second most famous chapel of this pontifical basilica is the Treasury Chapel that, in addition to the countless votive offerings, precious relics, chalices, ciboria, and other gifts, has a reliquary containing the incorrupt tongue of the saint and another with his lower jaw. There is also a small silver case containing a piece of the true cross. Another beloved chapel is that of the Black Madonna. This is actually all that remains of the small church I mentioned earlier of St. Mary Mater Domini that had been donated to St. Anthony by Jacopo, the Bishop of Padova, in 1229. This is where the saint celebrated Mass, preached, heard confessions, and prayed. The saint was buried here from 1231 until 1263. The walls are covered with frescoes from the 13th and 14th century. Behind the north-facing wall of the Chapel of the Black Madonna is the Chapel of Blessed Luke Belludi, a disciple and companion of St. Anthony's. After the saint's death, Luke continued his apostolate, and it was probably due to his insistence that the basilica was built. The beautiful altar dates from the 13th century. On a visit I made to the shrine while working at the Vatican, the late Father Olindo Baldassa, then rector of St. Anthony's shrine, received me with great warmth and with the Franciscan greeting, Pax et Bonum, peace and goodwill. He told me that until the previous Sunday, Palm Sunday, Padua had been the only international shrine in the world. According to canon law, only the Holy See can denominate a shrine as international. On March 23, 1997, the Holy See designated Loreto as the second international shrine. Father Baldassa also told me that nearly 5 million people a year, including a great number of young people, visit St. Anthony's Basilica. Pope St. John Paul II visited in 1982. Father Mario Conte, my guide to the Basilica at the time, told me that there have been two recognitions of the saint's body. The first in 1263, when they discovered a casket within a casket, and the second in 1981. When the bones were studied, it was discovered that St. Anthony was tall for his time. He had enlarged knees due to the hours spent kneeling in prayer, and he died of dropsy. There are 5 magnificent cloisters attached to the enormous basilica. One contains a stunning bronze statue of St. Anthony that was sculpted by Lorenzo Quinn, son of the late actor Anthony Quinn. He wanted a statue that people could touch, and the saint's outstretched left hand is indeed worn by the millions who have touched it. His right hand, reaching up to heaven, touches the outstretched hand of the child Jesus, who seems to float on air. The message is to Christ through Anthony. Father Conte had brought Anthony's relics to various parts of the world. Citing the great devotion to the saint by Catholics and non-Catholics alike, he remarked that in India, for example, the lines to see the relics were 2 kilometers long. Anthony, he said with great pride, is truly a saint for all seasons, for all peoples, for all faiths. By the way, St. Anthony, as most of you know, is the patron saint of lost things, be they articles or people. And the most oft recited prayer by people who have lost something is, "Dear St. Anthony, come around. Something's lost and can't be found."
For more information on these stories, or to check out Joan's blog and to ask her a question, go to EWTN.com. That's EWTN.com. Thanks for listening to Vatican Insider on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.